Well, let's look into the Word of God now. And we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to look at one of the qualities of believers. And that's that believers are thankful. Because believing and thankfulness, they just go right along with each other.
Chapter 1, you say?
Chapter 2, actually.
Chapter 2.
Of Colossians. And thankfulness stems from believing. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7.
Okay.
Thankfulness stems from believing because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive this salvation package that's so rich and so wonderful and so complete that you have so much to be thankful for that's just given to you. And then as you learn from the Word what it is that has been given to you, then it just produces thankfulness. If you read about it and believe what it says, the appropriate response to grace is thanksgiving. Right? Celebrated my birthday yesterday. Went to my parents' house in New Jersey, and I received a number of presents, and I'll be writing thank you notes to everybody. And that's the appropriate response. Now, if I were to include money in the thank you notes and say I want to reimburse you for the things that you bought, it would not be appropriate, would it? It wouldn't be well received. Or even if I said, please give me the receipts for the things that you bought me and I'd gladly pay you for them, the people who gave me those gifts would say, that's not right. There are gifts. They're supposed to be free to the receiver. They're supposed to be received with thanksgiving and not to be, you know, paid for. Or if I wrote in my thank you notes, thank you for the gift I owe you now, that would also not be appropriate, would it? You know, because if someone gives you a gift genuinely out of love, all they are expecting to hear would be thank you, right? And that's enough. And that's just right. And the things that God has given us, he doesn't want us to try to pay him back or try to be, you know, worthy to have received those things. He does want us to walk worthy of the calling that we're called. But what he's given to us, he just expects us to thank him. And that's really enough, and that's the appropriate thing to do. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's appropriate also, right? If someone gives you a gift that has some utility, they expect you to use it, right? Even if it's something to put up on your shelf, they expect you to put it on your shelf, right? Mm-hmm. If you would say thank you for the gift and then you leave it in the box and never even take it out, then you think, didn't really like it that much. But if it's something to eat, eat it and enjoy it. If it's something to wear it in good health, as they say. If it's something to put up on your mantle, then put it up there. If it's something, you know, my brother gave me some DVDs. So my wife gave me a DVD. So I'll pop it in and I'll watch it and I'll enjoy it. And I'll tell them how much I enjoyed it afterwards. So, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Don't just leave it in the package. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And that's the right way of believing. As you have been taught, because you've been taught the right way of believing from the scriptures. Abounding therein, and that's in that believing, in that right way of believing, abounding therein with what?
Thanksgiving.
Because that's part of the fruit that's produced by believing. If you believe, you'll be thankful. It's a good indicator on, you know, are you believing? Sometimes you ask yourself that question, am I believing? Well, are you thankful? That's a good indicator. Are you thankful? Because if you believe you're saved, if you believe that God supplies all your need, if you believe that you're loved like God says you're loved, if remember the things said in Manifestations, if you believe you're protected, you know, you'll be thankful for that protection. If you doubt whether you're really protected, you won't be thankful, you'll be worried, right? If God says you're loved and you believe it, well, you're thankful for that love. If you doubt whether you're really loved, you might be, you know, concerned, or you'll have other things than thankfulness filling your mind and your heart. But if you actually believe what you're told by God, you'll be thankful. You know, whether it's things that you've received and been able to enjoy already, or whether it's things that are coming or are promised, you'll be thankful. I want to read the rest of this chapter with you and part of chapter 3, because it'll bring up some of these things regarding believing and thankfulness. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you or rob you or lead you away captive through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Because the ways of thinking of men do not produce thankfulness, do they, generally? I think my daughter's taking a philosophy class, and she's seeing very blatantly how screwed up the thinking of men.
It's more fun.
Especially if you've been raised believing the scriptures, and you see the ways of thinking that seem logical to people and how really messed up they are, it can be shocking. Those of us that came from a background of having thought that way and then turned to God, we might not be as shocked by the way of thinking of the world, because, you know, we did it ourselves. But then we can help others understand that, yeah, people are screwed up to start with. You know, without God's intervention, they're not going on the right track. And there can be a lot of different tracks, a lot of different ways of thinking that compete for men's minds. But they're all bad. They can all claim to be better than the other ones, but they all wind up being very deficient. And they don't lead to that thankfulness that the Word of God, believing the Word of God, does. Because believing the Word of God is not a philosophy. You don't come up with it. You don't contrive a way of thinking. You just accept and receive that which is really handed to you. And therefore, with thanksgiving, if it was your own constructed way of thinking, way of reasoning, why would you be thankful? Because it's your own works, right? You're not thankful for your own works. Any reward you receive from your own efforts is expected, right? You don't thank your boss for giving you a paycheck, do you? You know, you might out of politeness, but you worked for it. You earned it. It's not like a gift. I don't write my company a thank you note every time I get paid. You know, I expect to get paid. It's part of the agreement, you know. But if they just gave me something out of the love of their hearts that I didn't deserve, then I certainly would. But that hasn't happened so far. But I am thankful to God for the ability to work. I am thankful to God that I have a job, you know. That I have, and that they gave me. They gave me a job, you know, to do, so I'm thankful for that. Now, verse 9, "For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything God is, all the qualities of God are manifested in Christ, where it says, like, he is the express image of God's person, right? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus Christ. That's exactly what God's like. If God were a man, that's what he would be, you know? He's not a man, but if he were, he'd be just like Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is just like God. And you, who believe in Jesus Christ, are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Because God made him head over all principality and power. In whom also you're already circumcised with the circumcision that's made without hands. It's different from the one that's made with hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You are buried with him in baptism. If you didn't realize you're dead, it says that your old man is dead. Your old self is dead. And if you're dead, you might as well be buried, right? That completes the process. So, dead and buried in baptism. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that's when you gave up trying to be your own Lord, right? So that's when you were dead and buried. And risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you're not only dead, but raised up again. As far as God is concerned, already happened at the time of the new birth. Already died and buried and raised up from the dead. Good place to be. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, no longer, which was contrary to us, no longer, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, the ones that would try to spoil you, they've been spoiled. You know? He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Don't let anybody judge you regarding those things. You're not under those laws. As far as God is concerned, you're not under those laws. He does not hold you guilty if you eat the wrong thing on the wrong day of the week, you know, or you don't celebrate the feast days, you know, even the ones that God had set up to be feast days, let alone, you know, anything any man set up to be a feast day. Why would God judge you regarding that? Don't let any man judge you. If you didn't go to church on Sunday, or show up for All Saints Day or something like that. God didn't set those things up. God didn't say I have to go to church on Sunday. Just because almost everybody does it, that doesn't mean that's something that God instituted. Something people decided they wanted to do. And if they want to do it, that's fine. Nothing wrong with it. But you don't let anyone judge you if you don't participate. You see? Real simple. Verse 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, in worshipping of angels or messengers, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It means don't let anyone talk you into honoring the messengers more than the originator of the message. Got to do what this person says. Well, let's do what God says. And not holding the head, that's Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, like touch not, taste not, and handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show, an outward show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. They all look good and maybe make people feel good by thinking I'm doing something I'm supposed to do. But if God didn't say to do it, you're not obligated. If God didn't say not to do it, you're okay if you do it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The touch not, taste not, handle not stuff is what it's talking about here. Don't set your affection on those things. Don't be concerned about them. Set your affection on things above. Christ already raised from the dead. Identify yourself with the risen Jesus Christ. We're not even limited to identifying ourselves with Christ as he walked on the earth, which is a good thing, but it's Christ who is raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. That's the present tense reality, and that's what we're supposed to identify with, those that are alive from the dead. How thankful does that make you to feel in your heart, thinking, already dead and raised, what really bad thing can happen to you now? Spiritually, we're indestructible, and we're in the presence of God. Yeah, we're still walking around and have to deal with stuff here, but we're not underneath it all. We're not fighting an uphill battle. It may seem like it at times, but then you step back and you say, well, what does God have to say about me in this situation? It says, I'm a member of the body of Christ, and he's been raised up and set above all principality and power and might and dominion, and anything that I could feel otherwise intimidated by, I don't have to be. We have promises of God. We have realities that God has made clear to us. If we believe what's written about our situation, we'll just be thankful. Not only the present tense, but also the future, like it says in verse 3 and 4, it says, for you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a great thing to look forward to. He's going to appear. He's going to come back to earth. Everybody will recognize him at that point as the Son of God and honor his authority, which most of them didn't do the first time around. When they crucified him, they weren't honoring him as the Son of God. But those that believed on him did and do, right? We do honor him as the Son of God. We do recognize his authority. That's why we confess that he's Lord. We honor his authority. We recognize he is the one. And when he comes back, those that have had the wisdom, but it is wisdom to believe what God says to believe, right? To recognize Christ's authority before he came back, we'll be there with him when he does come back. Be glad that we did. In the meantime, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Just reckon him dead. And it gives a few examples of things to reckon dead. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you just reckon those things dead. Don't feed them. Don't give them any reason to live. Consider them dead in your life. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now also put off all these: anger. Don't be angry. You don't have to be angry. And stay angry. Wrath, trying to get back at people. Malice, hating. Blasphemy, speaking evil against others and against God. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing or reminding one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You see how the whole process of putting off the old and putting on the new will result in this giving thanks in everything that we do. So believers are thankful people. If a believer's unthankful, then it means he's maybe not actively believing at the time. Still someone who had believed and has believed, but at the moment might not be currently consciously believing. Might be distracted and consumed with other thoughts. But when we are believing, we are thankful. Looking at the wrong notes. Look at Romans chapter 1. My teaching notes tucked in my Bible until I get a thick stack of them and I have to put them somewhere else. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 16 and a few after that. The Apostle Paul addressing the believers at Rome, some of whom he knew, but most of them he hadn't met already. So he's explaining some things in very basic terms. In verse 16 he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It's basically represents everybody else. "For therein," in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So from that which God has given to believe to the believing of that word. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's a faith, a believing, that is to be lived by. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness in unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." How can a person hold the truth in unrighteousness? It's only possible by hearing it and not believing what you've heard, right? So there are people that have heard the word and have just decided not to believe it. I think of at the time of Jesus Christ, the high priest and a lot of the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. They heard the testimony of the guards that were guarding the tomb, and they paid him money to tell a different story. Peter testified before, with the guy that he had healed in the name of Jesus Christ, and he told him it's by the name of Jesus, the one that you crucified, that God raised from the dead. He testified, he gave evidence, and he spelled it out for them, and they heard it, but they decided not to believe it. Instead of believing it and saying, "Hey, this is great, let's all get saved," they threatened them and said, "Don't you speak to anyone in that name." So they held the truth in unrighteousness by hearing it and deciding consciously not to believe it. So there are some that do that. The rest that don't believe, they don't believe because they haven't heard, or they haven't heard enough to believe. But there are those that have heard specifically and don't. And we'll see that these people are generally not thankful. It says so. the ones that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, should be to them. It's made plain to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen through his word, you know, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Godhead just means like godness would be.
His nature.
Yeah, the nature of God, what he's all about, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what you get in philosophy class. You get people professing themselves to be wise. They've heard the truth and rejected it. And they've written that off as not true. And they say, well, let's explain things some other way. So they come up with other theories as to how things became the way they are and the way things work and how to get good in life and how to progress. And they dream up all kinds of things. They profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools because they won't listen to the truth. A fool is someone who thinks they're smart and won't listen to the truth. They reject it. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things.
Creepy
things. Creepy things, yeah. So, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. You know, I mean, it's just doing whatever they want. God doesn't stop people from doing that. He doesn't make people believe the right thing. Say, look, if you don't want to believe the truth, well, you're on your own. He just gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, changed the truth of God into a lie, or literally exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They heard the truth, said, I don't want that. Rather have the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And see, atheists and would be included in this group, but it also includes people that think they know about God, but they have their own way of thinking about God. They're not happy with the way God presents it in the Bible. They consider that inferior to their own ways of thinking about God or about life, and they wind up worshiping other things. You know, they worship nature, they worship men, or other, the things that are talked about here. And generally, you know, people that don't believe are not thankful. I've heard atheists speak, and they may be smug, thinking that they've won the argument on the concerning the existence of God, and they believe they've won the argument, and therefore God does not exist, and life is futile. Hurrah, I win. And we'll all die horribly. Hooray. You know? And life is useless and futile. They might think they've won the argument, but are they even thankful and happy with the result of that argument? No. How can they be? How can you be thankful over concluding there is no God and life really doesn't make sense? It's not a good position to be in. All they can have is the temporary gloating of thinking that they have won an argument. You know? To me it's senseless, but I can understand it making sense to people because I was in a situation where at one point I thought, well, I didn't think all this was true. I didn't, you know, there was a time I didn't think the Bible was true. And I was looking for other explanations of life. And I'd find one, I'd think, boy, this is it. Then I'd read something else and I'd say, oh, well, that wasn't it, this is it. I'd read something else and say, those other things did seem to make sense, but this makes sense too. And I say, well, maybe nothing really makes sense. But I wanted to know, is there an actual reality? Is there a truth that is true independent of whether or not I believe it? Is there an objective truth that I, you know, instead of saying this is what I believe, I can point to and say this is the actual truth, whether I happen to believe it or not? And it was not long after that that someone introduced me to the Bible, which had been around all along. I've even read parts of it before, but I was taught it that this is the truth. And then, well, if it is the truth, then, therefore, it can be understood. And here's some keys to help you, so that, you know, rather than you listening to what I say about this, you can read it for yourself and you can see how it fits together. You can check out the raw material. That's why I like learning Greek. That's why I like the idea of learning Hebrew. I want to check out the raw material. Because if it's the truth, it's the truth, no matter who looks at it, as long as they're looking at it in the way it was intended to be looked at, right? The truth is not dependent on who believes it. It's dependent on the author of the book. So, anyway. Just want to bring up the point that people that don't believe are generally not thankful. So, moving along here, there's plenty of examples of believers who are. You know, I'll just mention some of these places. In Psalm 128, it says, "Those the man that fears the Lord is happy." Happy is the man that fears the Lord. The man that fears the Lord means he has a respect for God and what God says he believes. In believing, he's happy. He's happy in the believing of the words of God itself, and he's happy in the results that believing produces, both.
And what was that?
It's Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. I won't take the time to go there because I spent a lot of other time expounding on other things. Also write down Luke 1:45 regarding Mary, who believed what the angel told her about the Messiah. And she went to visit her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she that believed." Blessed meaning happy is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of the things that were told her from the Lord. So she's blessed before she believed. Back that up. She was blessed having believed the words, knowing that there would be a performance. She would continue to be blessed after the performance of the words. Okay? Believers are blessed. They're happy and thankful upon believing the words that they hear from God. Before they see the results as well as after they see the results. That's why, for example, when Jesus Christ went, he had a multitude of people that came to hear him teach. It happened on two occasions. And there were all these people and they had nothing to eat. And he asked his apostles, "Well, what do we have to give to everyone?" He said, "Well, like seven loaves of bread and a few fish," or something like that. Fish don't come in loaves, I'm sorry. But he had a small number of loaves of bread and a small number of fishes compared to the thousands of people that were there that were hungry. And it says that he took them and he gave thanks, and then he distributed to the apostles, who distributed to the people, and everybody had enough. He was thankful to God before the miracle occurred. Okay? As well as afterwards. But he didn't go to God with his seven fishes and say, "God, this is not enough," and complain to him that there's so many people and so few resources. He gave thanks to the few that he had. And then it became miraculously enough for everybody to eat. Bless you. In Philippians chapter 4, we can turn there. And this is concerning prayer. One of the things I noticed when I started coming to these fellowships many years ago is that when people prayed, they said, thank you, instead of please. And at first I didn't understand why. But I followed along, you know. Anyway, but it wasn't until I read a lot of these things that I understood. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Of course, I grew up believing that already. I always be bumping into stuff. But then I was taught and looked up the word to verify that the word careful means to be anxious or distracted or worried for nothing. And then it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I realized this is the reason why people say thank you when they pray. It says, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means you're making a request. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And without it being rude. You know, if I were to ask Anna a favor, say, would you drive me to the store? If I were to say, Anna, thank you for driving me to the store after fellowship, it would be a little odd, right? Say, that's a little presumptuous of him. But if Anna had already said, Greg, I will drive you to the store after fellowship if you need me, and I would say, thank you. I would thank her before she actually drove me to this store because she told me that she would, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful that she offered to do so. So I might say, Anna, could you drive me to the store? She said, yes. I would say, oh, thank you. That's really going to save me some trouble. And then we'll get in the car afterwards and she'll drive me, and I'll thank her again after she does it, you see? But I'll thank a person as soon as they say that they're going to do what they said they would do, right? That's why when we pray, if we're basing our prayer on a promise of God, something that he already said he would do, then I'm not saying thank you meaning please. I'm saying thank you meaning actually thank you. Because God means what he says when he speaks, right? We should mean what we say when we speak. So if we're going to say thank you, it's not just part of a formula for prayer. You know, God, thank you for fill in the blank. You know, but thank you, God, that, you know, I'm in part of my prayer life will be thanking God for things that he's already done. And I'm going to thank God for things that he's promised to do. Now, if I'm not sure, I won't say thank you, but I'll ask him, would you do this? And then wait for the response. But if it's something that he has promised, then I will thank him that he's, you know, like he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll thank him that he promised to supply the need and that he has all my life up to this point and that he will, that he's faithful. You know, and it's God's faithfulness to his promises is why we can make requests with thanksgiving. So those who believe understand this. Those who believe will pray in this way. Those who don't believe might beg or plead, you know, complain to God. Or they might see somebody who prays in this way and imitate them, but thinking, okay, thank you means please. That's the way these people phrase these things, so I'll, you know, I don't want to feel out of place, so I'll follow along. I know that's true because I used to do that. But when you get an understanding and you believe what the Word of God says, then the thank you means thank you. We thank God before He does what He says He would do, and we thank God afterwards as well, because thankfulness is the appropriate response to God's grace. And it's the will of God for all of us who believe. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at a few verses here. Those of us that believe are thankful for what God's done for us and for what He's promised to do for us, and we're thankful in advance for what's coming down the road, you know, the glory that will be revealed and all that. We are also very thankful when other people believe. We're never jealous of people's, you know, God's favor on other people, are we? Why?
Because we're one body.
Yeah, we're all part of the same body. We've received the same thing already ourselves. If I thought I was missing out on something from God and I see somebody else get something that I didn't get, I might think, what makes him so special? But if I believe the scripture that God's already blessed me with all spiritual blessings, I am complete in Christ. If I see somebody else get everything that's available from God, I am thankful that another person received it. That's why I'm never jealous of anything good that happens to any other person. You know? It's a different way of thinking from people in the world. You know? Say you belong to a company, you go to an awards ceremony, and you see other people winning awards and say, they're the ones that win all the time. I never get anything here, you know. Or if I do happen to win something, oh, finally, you know, it's about time. But there's usually not that thankfulness and that rejoicing for everybody that's there, you know. But when it comes to believers, you've already been given everything there is to be received, right? When you see somebody else receive it, you're thankful, oh, somebody else received it too. I'm thankful for them. Thankful that they're now a part of the body that I am a part of. You know, the head of the body has won something every time a person believes. Won another member of the body. Every member of the body also wins something when another body or another member joins the body, right? So we all benefit every time another person believes. And the great thing about God is it doesn't, you know, it's not like there's a finite amount of resources and with every new member we each get a smaller part of it.
You have to share.
Right.
There's only so much to go around.
There used to only be like 12 of us. Now there's thousands, so we used to each have a 12th of the goodness of God. Now we have like a tiny little percentage. It doesn't work that way with God, does it?
No. Multiplies. It's exponential.
Yeah. Everyone has even more to share, which is great. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to the believers there because he and Timothy and Silas, they went there, they introduced the Word of God to them, and a number of them believed it. In verse 2, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." They were so genuinely thankful and thrilled that these people believed the word and have a share of the inheritance that's coming. They weren't saying, dang, you know, I wish it were only a few of us. They're thrilled that there's more of them. Look, chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They were thrilled, thanking God without ceasing, that they believed the truth. Yeah. It's really cool. And then in chapter 5, we'll close here. Verses 16, 17, and 18. It says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. And evermore means at all times. And it's in the imperative, meaning do it. Now, if someone's life were miserable and you said, just rejoice, it would seem a little demanding. But this is written to people that believed. Yeah, there were people dying in that church. That's why he talked about, you know, those that fell asleep. They were being persecuted. They were under tremendous pressure. They were given a hard time by those that didn't believe. But he said, rejoice at all times. Why? For the things God's given you to rejoice about, for the great spiritual realities, for the hope that's set before us. For, you know, it's not only the hope of glory, but it's Christ in you now, along with the hope of glory. Rejoice evermore. That would involve looking at the things there are to rejoice about, right? And then it says, pray without ceasing. Just pray all the time. You have the ability to speak in tongues as well as pray with your understanding. You can be praying constantly. And then verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks. Why? Because you have been given the word of God, the promises of God, and the realities of those things God's word promises. The present realities and the things that are promised for the future. But you can be just as thankful for the words themselves as you are for the performance of those words. That's why Elizabeth said to Mary, before she had the baby, before all people in the world called her blessed, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. You know, Jesus Christ thanked God for the 7 loaves and the fishes because he knew they would feed the whole crowd. You know, we can thank God every day and every time, you know. All you have to do is be reminded of the things that God has promised, the things that God has said, the things he's already done, the things that he will do. And then you'll be fulfilling the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you by giving thanks, being thankful and giving thanks. So, thank you, God, for being so good. Thank you for the realities of your word, that you have told us things that are true, independently of whether we believed or not, or whether we would even continue to believe, but we can see that your word is the truth, and that anyone, therefore, can believe it. We can see that you're faithful. Therefore, the things that you've promised are just as, the promises of the things that you will do are just as good as the things that you will do. And we can rejoice in them before as well as after you perform them. We thank you for how great you are and how good you are to us. We thank you for the things that your Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished in fulfillment of your word and will also accomplish in the ages to come, and that we have a specific place, each one of us, in that body of Christ, and that we can endure anything that comes our way at this time. We're thankful for days that are pleasant, but, you know, even if not, we can be thankful and rejoicing in our minds, in our hearts, all the time for the things that your word declares. Those things are truer than the things that we experience around us. We thank you for those great realities. And we thank you for one another and for everyone in the body of Christ who has believed, and those that will in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, because we're thankful for every member of the body, and that we'll all have that great share, and we all do have a great share in the inheritance to come. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.